Living by faith is our topic that we've been spending some time on. Living by faith, and that's some versions have walking by faith, the same idea, right? Living by faith. And today we're looking at this idea from worry to faith. I know none of you in here ever worry about anything, but in case you do, in case that happens, we're going to talk about worry, from worry to faith. The scripture we've been talking about and always at the beginning of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We live by faith, or we walk by faith and not by sight. So the next slide I put up here is this comment. Why do we go to bed worried and wake up worried? Do you do that? Do you wake up in the morning? And you may not call it worry, but you wake up in the morning and it's like, okay, first of all, what day is this? Have I got to be somewhere in a few minutes? What have I got to do today? And how am I going to do it? And, oh, I got to contact these people, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. Why do we start off sometimes the whole day worrying, and then when you get ready to go to bed at night, you're still worried about something? Things get on your mind, don't they? And if you don't have anything to worry about, just call up some of the friends you have. They'll give you something to worry about. If you don't have anything to worry about, watch the news. And you'll worry. And you'll worry all night long if you're not careful. Why is that? Worry is a constant problem for a lot of people. I know it is. So how do you know that? Because Jesus talked about it. To his own disciples, he talked about it. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. You know the story, right? He said, don't worry. So it must be an issue with most people. I put here the next statement is we're missing a basic key. If you worry all the time, or worry some of the time, we're missing a basic key to living by faith. We're going to look at this basic key from Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. This is, to my mind, a basic key of why sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'm worried and I'm thinking about what do I got to do today. And it gets on your mind, and before you ever have any time to pray, before you ever have any time to seek God or to pray or to read the Word, you already have things in your mind going on. I got to do this. I need to do that. What are we missing? There is an element to this thing that we're missing. We're missing something in this issue of walking by faith and not by sight. And it is in Romans chapter 12, I think the principle is. Romans chapter 12, it's going to be on the screen there, some of it is, and I'll read the rest of it. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, Paul writing to the church at Rome, after he's talked about the gospel and about their obligations and things, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, what does he urge them to do? What does it mean to urge somebody to do something? He's doubling down on this. It's like, I really mean this. Some versions have, I beg you. I want you to do this. Do you think Paul knew some stuff about the spiritual life? Did he know some things about trouble and hardship and concern and worry? And so he said, I want you to do this. I'm urging you to do this. What are we supposed to do? In view of God's mercy. Does God have mercy on us? Think about God's mercy. He's gotten me through before. He's pulled me through a lot of things before. And I worried about those things, and he got me through anyway. And so I remember the mercies of God. Many of you in this room have been through some tough things. You've been through some bad diseases. You've been through losing your spouse. You've been through losing kids to death. And it's just, you know, we've been through some stuff. He said, in view of God's mercy, do what? Offer or present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. Do what? Present your body as a sacrifice. Now, God's not going to ask you to set it on fire and burn it up. He's not going to ask you to go jump in front of a truck. He's not going to do that. What does it mean to offer your body as a living sacrifice? I belong to Him. The Bible says, not on the screen here, but the Bible says that we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. We're bought with a price. He owns us. Paul used that terminology a lot when he wrote to churches about, I am a slave to Christ. Usually meaning a bond servant means that he wasn't captured as a slave, but he volunteered to be a slave. Present your body as a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? Well, most of the sacrifices we read about in the old law were dead. They killed them. But there was that scapegoat. He was let go out in the wilderness. But sacrifices usually die. Well, Paul said, I've died to self and I've come alive to Christ. So we die in some ways, but we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. One guy said, a living sacrifice, that's a problem. Because with a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. You got to put it right back up there. And it crawls off again, you got to put it back up there. So Isaac was a living sacrifice, wasn't he? God told Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, and take him up the mountain, Mount Moriah, I think it was, and take him up there and offer him to me. He's the son that God had given Abraham. The only way Abraham was ever going to have children was through Isaac, the blessed seed line through Isaac. And now God says, give him back to me. Well, Abraham was willing. He was willing. He got the boy there and got the knife out the wood and got the knife raised. And an angel stopped him. And God said, now I know. Now God already knew, but Abraham may not have known. May needed to have been tested one more time, but he said to Abraham, I know that you'll do by faith what I tell you to do. Basically is what he said. So Isaac was put on the altar and things were made ready for him to be actually a dead sacrifice. And God said, no, I want a living one. I want a living one. So I'll give you a goat, a ram caught in the thicket. You give it and you can have Isaac back. Wonder how Isaac felt about that. I wonder how, you know, as you grow up in a family, there are those family stories that the family tells about you and things you did and funny things you did and crazy things you did and things you got away with and things you didn't get away with. Can you imagine the family talking about Isaac? Hey, Isaac, remember that day your daddy took you up on the mountain? Yeah, I remember that. Whew. I didn't know how close I came. I didn't know how close I came. But I believe in God because God spared me that day. God found a ram for daddy to use. And are we supposed to be a living sacrifice? I think Isaac remembered those days the rest of his life. He was a living, I'm alive. I should have been dead. Daddy was going to take my life because God told him to, but I'm alive. Have we died with Christ? Have we died with him? The Bible uses that terminology a lot. Buried with him in baptism. To be raised a new life. We died with Christ. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, as Christ lives in me. So we do have to be radicals. We have to be radical in this sense. That if you want peace and you want freedom from worry and fear, you're going to have to say, all right, Lord, I'm all in. I think sometimes I meet a lot of people, and a lot of people ask me questions. I have a lot of people ask me for advice on problems they have. And I'm beginning to think as I get older, your problem is not this problem. Your problem is you're not surrendered to Christ yet. You have not completely given yourself over. There's a group of people, the Moravians, that did a lot of mission work. Moravians had a great revival back several hundred years ago in Europe. And one thing that came out of that revival was, we've got to get the word out. We want Jesus, the Lamb, to have the fruit of his suffering. A lot of people out there that he has suffered and died for, and they don't even know him. We're going all over the world. And some of those people even wrote ahead, and there was a country they were going to that wouldn't allow any more people in except slaves. And they said, we'll be slaves. They signed up to be slaves. Now, the government backed off and said, no, we're not going to make you do that. But they were willing. They said, if I have to be a slave to get on your islands, those island group of islands, and preach Christ, we'll be slaves. We have to get to the point where we say, I'm willing. I'm yours, Lord. I don't have an agenda except yours. I don't have a will except yours. What does that do to worry and fear and fret? And all the things we deal with. it just kind of disappears. Because you're kind of like Job. Job one time said, even though he slays me, still will I trust him. He's not going to slay you. But you're going to sometimes think you're dying. I remember hearing, we've had Terry come here at least once, Terry Rush, preached for a big congregation in Tulsa. Terry one time said in one of his sermons, I still remember it, he said, the problem with spiritual growth is you feel like you're dying. The problem with spiritual growth is you feel like you're dying. I would add to that, you are dying. You're dying to self and selfishness and a self-oriented life. And you're saying, Jesus, you come first. I don't care what that means. I don't care what that causes in my life. If everybody leaves me but you, I don't care. You come first. You are my Lord. We get a lot of people that convert to Christ because they see benefits. But it has to go another step. The word said, Paul wrote this one time, sanctify Jesus as Lord. He's the boss. It's his way, not your way. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. The way to peace and the way to happiness and the way to fulfillment is that way. You see, the spirit world works opposite of this world. In this world, you want to go higher and be thought a lot of. Jesus said, no, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. So anybody who follows me will be a servant. You'll be serving people. You'll be putting yourself aside to do what he called you to do. I urge brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, which means they belong to Jesus. Holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform, next slide, as do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's that going to do for your mind when you finally sell out to Jesus? What's that going to do for your mind? You just sell out and you say, Lord, I'm yours. I don't have a will but your will. I don't have an agenda but your agenda. And I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. It may hurt, it may feel good, but whatever. What happens to your mind? You get transformed into a different person because you get a renewed mind. Your mind doesn't start thinking about how you can work to protect yourself. Your mind is working the way Christ wants your mind to work. There's a passage where Paul said, in 1 Corinthians, not on the screen here, but 1 Corinthians about chapter 2, where he talks about spiritual growth. And he's talking about spirit life. And in that talk about that, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Why do you have the mind of Christ? He quotes that Old Testament passage of Isaiah where Isaiah said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things God has planned for those who love him. But he says, God, nobody's been God's counselor. That's in that section too somewhere. And it's the idea that the mind of, we have the mind, we don't have our mind anymore. We have the mind of Christ. That's like Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me living anymore. That's the only way Paul could face what he had to face. He just went into these towns where he knew that he was going to be persecuted. And he just went in there like, well, I'm a dead man anyway. I'm a dead man anyway, so what? Christ died for me, so I died for him. When I was in preaching school, we had a man speak, and he told about somebody he knew in the mission field. They were actually native people. They weren't Americans. They were native to that area, and they were preaching in a tough, tough place in Africa where there was a lot of violence. And the man's wife and kids got killed in a wave of violence. And they ran him out. He was not there when his family got killed, and they came after him, and he got out of the country. But not long after that, he went back in. And he said, I'm going back in where they killed my family, and I'm going to preach Jesus. If they kill me, so be it. And the guy that was telling me that, the teacher that was telling me that story, said, now that's a dangerous man. How do you stop a man like that from preaching? You can't. How did the early church turn the world upside down? They said, we're dead anyway. I know this is tough. I have struggled with it myself. But if you want peace of mind and you want your life to be what God wants it to be, you have to say, I don't have a life anymore. I don't have a life anymore. It's His life living in me. The only thing good in me is what He's done in me. What I did in me was not that good. That's why I left that and I accepted His way. And now my body is a living sacrifice. So wherever you tell me to go, Lord, I go. Whatever you tell me to say, I say. That right there would change your life if you just stop talking and say, I won't say anything except what I know pleases Jesus. Well, that'd shut a lot of it off, wouldn't it? Wow. A living sacrifice. And then he says, Do not conform to this world any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is good, God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. His good, pleasing, and perfect. Is God's will perfect? Is His will better than yours? We don't think so. We don't think so. If God's leading us to do something, sometimes we'll say, well, yeah, that would be good. Let me see if I can work that out. And one man said, everybody wants to be close to God, but only in an advisory capacity. We want to give God our advice to Him. Lord, if you send me to do this, now don't send me this way, or don't do this, or don't do that, but the rest of it I'm okay with, but I'm going to edit this plan you have for me. I'm going to edit it out to make it fit what I want. Not going to happen that way, is it? If you're not going to do His will, He's not going to do your will. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, He says. Then you will know the will of God. Is the will of God for you better than your will? It's got to be, because He sees the future. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows which people you need to be around, which people you don't need to be around. He knows what you need to be doing, what you don't need to be doing. He knows what you ought to be talking about, what you shouldn't be talking about. And so what you say is, okay, His will is better than mine, so Father, I'm going to present myself a sacrifice. I'm going to be transformed, get a new mind. I'm going to stop worrying and fretting and being in fear about everything. And I'm going to do Your will, because I know Your will is better. In all of this, all of what that scripture just said, do you have a choice? A lot of people look at that and say, I can't do that. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Because He told you to do it. And if He told you to do it, you can do it. If you make a quality decision and just say, I'm living for Jesus. I don't care what everybody else is going to do. I'm living for Jesus. And I'm going to get in His Word, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to help people as He sends me to help people. And I'm quit worrying about myself, getting what I want. I want to see what He wants. That's what the Moravians were so good at. They said, we want for Jesus to get the fruit of all of His labor. What kind of labor? He died on the cross for the world. And their focus was, we want Him to get what He deserves, not what we deserve. Thankfully, we don't get what we deserve. We get what He deserves. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will know God's will. Next slide I put up here says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. What do you have to believe about God? If you want to make God happy, you have to trust Him, have faith in Him. But what do you have to believe? You must believe that He exists. I guess we all believe that, or you wouldn't be here. What else you have to believe? He rewards. He's not stingy. If you drop your life and drop your will and drop your ways and take on Jesus' life and say, I'm living for Jesus now, don't care what everybody else does, but I'm living for Jesus, He will reward you more than you could ever have all on your own. You don't know how to produce reward like that. your life will be so gloriously good and happy and peaceful. I know we all have struggles. We're going to have struggles. But guess what? The lost world has even more struggles. So I think we ought to say, I'm living for Jesus. And I know I'll be happier. Will there be some hardship? Yeah. Will there be some people that don't like it? Yes, some in your own family. Will there be some people who persecute you, ridicule you? Yes. But if you're following him, it won't sting quite so much. It's like that dentist gives you the Novocaine so he can work on your teeth. God just, I've been through things that before I went through these things, I thought if I ever went through that, I'd probably quit. And then I went through it, and I look back, and I think, he got me through that. I saw a funny of a little kid, you know, they were one of these funny home videos, and a little kid went in to get his shot. He didn't know much about what a shot was, but he saw needles everywhere. And they were getting ready. Oh, and he was crying, and he was shaking. He was about to have a fit. And they put that needle in there, and he thought he didn't hurt. And he started laughing at himself, I guess. These horrible things we are afraid are going to happen to us. That's the devil talking to you, trying to discourage. What is discourage? Take away your courage. So you back off. Oh, he loves to get us to back off. Well, I would do that, but I don't know. I got a problem with that, and I don't think I'm up to that. I just don't think I'm up to that. I'm not up to coming to church three times a week. I'm not up to helping much. I'm not, you know, I have a life to live. I have other things. Paul's a good example, isn't he, of a person who lived for Christ. You say, but that was Paul. Well, he said you can do this too. Just said it in Romans 12, right? You can do this. Just choose it. Just pick it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Next slide. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction which occurred in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Paul said this. Working in the province of Asia, that's not Asia like China, it's more the Middle East or part of the Middle East, down around, actually around Greece, Turkey, that area. What's modern day Turkey? We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Of our affliction which occurred in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. Did Paul carry a burden? Excessive burden. Beyond our strength. Man, he was out there. He was like the old story of Chuck Yeager, the guy that broke the sound barrier in a jet. They didn't know what was going to happen when you broke the sound barrier. They knew that you get closer to it, the thing vibrates, and they thought it was just going to explode and fall apart. But Chuck Yeager got to that point of breaking the sound barrier, was at 700 and some odd miles an hour. And he went through that wave, and the plane shuddered some, and he kept on going. Nobody had ever done that before. Paul said the same thing. He said, I am way out here, and I don't know what's going to happen. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. Next slide. Even of life itself. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves. Not trust in ourselves. Did you hear what he said? Not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He said, if I died doing this, like old Isaac, almost died, didn't he? If I died doing this, God will raise me from the dead. He's going to raise me anyway. Next slide has Paul in Asia. Look at Acts 19. I didn't put all that scripture up here. I think nobody really knows the thing he was talking about. But this is pretty close. In the book of Acts, this is Ephesus, which was in that part of the world he's talking about. In Ephesus, they had some great success. They had some wonderful success. Acts chapter 19, I think I said. Acts 19. Verse 11. You'll have to read this because it's not on the screen. Acts 19, verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Paul's in a dangerous place. And these people got caught. They didn't really know Jesus. They're just trying to use the formula. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 17, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Why? Because Paul's preaching and Paul's the miracles he did. Many of those who believe now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, which is about $2 million. $2 million worth of magic books and witchcraft books and all that stuff. They just burned it all. They said, we found the real thing. Paul's got the real thing. We don't need this other stuff. We're going to get rid of that. And they did. Verse 21. Or verse 20 says, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Is Paul having a good run here? Oh, man. Miracles are happening. People just hand Paul a handkerchief and he looks at it and they take it and put it on a sick person. They jump up and get well. Demons leave. When Paul had an article of clothing, they asked for Paul to give them this article of clothing and they took it and some demons were cast out of people just a piece of cloth. Paul's having a great run. It says here that he changed this whole town pretty much. Verse 23. About that time there arose... let me go back to 21. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Sent two of his helpers. Then verse 23. About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. Did you see the capital W-A-Y? That's about the first thing that was the name of it. If we put that on our building, the way, that'd be biblical, wouldn't it? It's what they called the church. They thought, they've got a way we don't know about. They've got, Jesus had said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. See, if you're very successful spreading the name of Jesus, some people won't like it. And these guys made little silver statues of this goddess, and they made a lot of money doing that. And all of a sudden, people are throwing those things away, not buying anymore. They don't want them anymore because they burned all their magic books and they burned all these other things. And they say, we don't believe in that anymore. And this silversmith said, we have to do something. We've got to get rid of this Paul character. There's a riot broke out, verse 28. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius, Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. They rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. You talk about from the highest... You're the most famous man in town. Demons are scattering because of you. Now it's to the lowest. They said, you don't need to go in this theater. They'll tear you apart. They'll rip you to shreds if you go in. Is this the time where Paul said, indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, the slide we just had, not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Earlier he had said that we despaired of life. Did Paul get to the point when he was in that province of Asia where he said, it's not working, or it's not happening. Have I ended my run? Have I ended my service? Is my service to God over? If you say, I'm going to live for Jesus no matter what everybody else does, is it going to get easy? Not always easy. But if you're committed to it, and you say, I know some people won't like this, but I'm doing it anyway. Because I need the peace of mind. I need the happiness. I need the joy. I need the joy of the Lord in me. I need to serve Jesus because He served me. He didn't deny me. He didn't back off when it came time to die for my sins and to be raised from the dead. He didn't back off in my case, so I'm not going to back off in His. He said to His own disciples one time, if you deny me before men, guess what? I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So was our job. Be disciples. Not just churchgoers. Not just Bible readers. All that's good, right? There's more. There's more. There's more to it. There's more joy on the other side of saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. Now, when you say I'm all in and I'll be the disciple I'm supposed to be, you don't know everything that's going to happen, and you don't have to have all the answers. Some people think, well, I would do that, but I don't know what would happen here, and I don't know about this, and how would I do that, and how would I do this, and forget all of that. Because it's His will, and He's already got it all worked out. He's already got it worked out. You just follow Him. Just follow Him. Like you drive at night with your headlights. You can't see all the way to Bun Row from here. You don't need to. You just turn out on the road and start. And you can see. He'll give you what you need. Paul in Asia. Did he go through some stuff? Yes. But what did he say? Hey, I've served the one that can raise the dead. So I'm not too worried about it. Oh, you get discouraged and you get down and people mistreat you sometimes. But if you're going to serve the Lord, you know, you're going to have, if you decide this morning and you say, I don't want this. I don't want what he's talking about. I got a life to live. I don't want to get involved in all of that. Are you going to have some hardship anyway? Uh-huh. The beauty of being sold out to Jesus is whatever hardships you have are actually planting fruit, seed. The hardships you have will mean something. One of the worst suffering people have is when they suffer and they can't see any reason why. When you're following the Lord and you're sold out to Him, you will have some trials and problems, but they will be things that will give you advancement. They won't be stumbling blocks, there'll be stepping stones. And you'll get some more advancement this time and some more advancement this time. And finally, Paul got to a point where he said, I'm ready. If I die now, he said, I depart and be with Christ. Told the Philippian church that. I desire that. If I depart and be with Christ, hallelujah. How many could say that today? If I were just to leave and go right now. He said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, that's far better. But he said, okay, if I stay here and work with you, help you, you need me to help you, that's fine too. Did you sense that Paul's not real stressed out about it? He's in a prison cell when he wrote that and might have been executed. I think he was executed later, but he said, I got this. God's got this either way. Next slide, we'll look at a couple of passages and we'll finish, but this passage is in 1 Peter chapter 5. God opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. What's the starting step? You humble yourself to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. I don't know everything you do. I don't see everything you do. I'm not Lord, you are. I'm not the boss of my life, you are. And so I humble myself to you. Humility doesn't mean going around saying, I'm just a terrible person, I'm just a nobody, I never get anything right. No, humility is saluting and saying to your commanding officer, yes, sir. Some people have been in the military can't take that. They wash out pretty fast because they can't take that. Most people go in the military and they understand that, right? Yes, sir. Are you willing to say yes, sir, to Jesus and say, I'm yours? You may not have the whole world right now, Lord, you will one day, but you got me. I'm here. What a great life. You don't believe that. Some of you don't believe that, but what a great life that is. Does it have problems? You know, show me anybody's life that doesn't have problems. Atheists have problems. Unbelievers have problems. The wealthy people of the world have problems. But if you say to Jesus, you're my Lord, and I'll humble myself to you, he knows how to help you with those problems. Next slide. Here's the first part is humble yourself. The next part is cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for somebody to devour. So what are the two steps he mentions? That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through verse 8. What's the first step? You salute. Yes, sir. I'm here for you. I belong to you, lock, stock, and barrel. I don't care who likes it and who doesn't like it. If my whole family turns against me, so be it. You never turned against me. You said you would never leave me nor forsake me. When I needed you the most, you were there, Jesus. And so here I am. You're stuck with me, the disciple whom Jesus loves. You're stuck with me from now on out. So what do you want me to do next? And then what's the next part of that verse? Cast all your... See, we get that part before the... kind of the cart before the horse. First part is humble yourself, right? And the next part is then cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for somebody to devour. But what does Peter say? Peter went through some persecutions, didn't he? Eventually, was killed for the faith. So was Paul. But where are they now? Honored position in heaven. We still talk about these men today with wonderful memories of the things they have written. Where are they now? How long have they been there? Their time on earth was just a little slice. They've had 2,000 years in eternity. And will have all of eternity. I put this one up here too. Paul wrote this one, Philippians chapter 4. You know this one. Do not be anxious about anything. Uh-oh. What does that say? Is there anything I'm allowed to worry about? Anything as a believer, as a follower of Christ, is there anything I'm allowed to worry about? No. But I got this disease and I don't know how long I'm going to live. Don't worry about it. I don't know if I can pay my bills this month. Are you supposed to worry about that? No. What are you supposed to do? Hey, Lord, I belong to you. I heard about a preacher one time that had a big ministry that took millions of dollars a month to run this big TV ministry. And he'd get these bills and open that bill up, and you know, it was like sticker shock. He'd open that bill up from these TV networks and be, oh my goodness. But he got in the habit, and he said, the people that worked for him said, he would open that bill for the TV time, and he would just hold it up and say, Lord, you got mail, and lay it on the desk. Money always came. Still does. I think he still has a big TV show. Money came. Cast all your cares on him. Don't be anxious about anything. So what am I allowed to worry about? I'm talking about now a disciple of, I'm not talking about the average churchgoer. I'm talking about a disciple of Jesus who is sold out to him. What are you allowed to worry about? He said, that's off limits. Even Jesus himself said, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about you will eat, drink, or wear. But do what? Seek the kingdom first. We'll get into that one in a minute. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Next slide says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Is there a peace of God that nobody can figure how come you're peaceful and you don't even know? You're just peaceful. And people say, aren't you worried about that? No. Why aren't you worried about that? I don't know. I just know God took it off me. I let him have it and he took it off me. I just don't worry about that anymore. Peace of God will guard, he said, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard, I looked the word up, it means a garrison. A garrison of soldiers is to guard an important place. Are you an important place to God? Will he garrison his angels around you? The Bible says that, right? His angels will encamp around you. The peace of God is your protection. You don't worry about things. Your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The last slide is this. Seek first. Jesus said this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. David said one time, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed or children begging bread. David said, I've met a lot of righteous people in my day. I've never seen a one forsaken by God. I've never seen one where his kids are out begging on the street corner. Can't happen. This slide here, this scripture, but seek first his kingdom and his right. What's a kingdom? Some people get the idea, well, you're saying now if I get in there and do more church work, I just go do more church work. If I do more church work, I'm seeking the... Well, that's part of it. But what is a kingdom? It's the domain of the king. Do you want to know all about Jesus? And you don't want to know all about his authority and all about his kingdom, his domain. His domain is on the earth. His domain is in heaven. And I'm seeking it. You're seeking it. We're seeking to know more about it. We want to know all about it. We want to know what kingdom he has. What is his kingdom all about? How do I work with it? How do I spread his kingdom to other people? Seek that first. Seek that first. Jesus, those are the words of Jesus. I didn't make that up, right? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? Read the whole sixth chapter of Matthew, and you'll see he's talking about, don't worry. Stop it. Don't be in fear all the time. Well, how can I do that, Lord? I've got to feed people, and I got things I have to buy. Seek first the king's domain over your life. What does that mean? He is my boss. He takes care of me. Like a little one-year-old toddling around the house. They have no concept of taxes, no concept of bills, no concept of that bill's due this month. They have no concept of how come the place gets warm or gets cool in the hot summer. They don't have any concept of all that, but they just happily go along, and mom and daddy take care of it. Can you be that little child before Jesus and say, he's got this. I'm not going to worry about any of this. I'm seeking his domain. I'm seeking his kingship over everything I do. So the last slide here, the last part of that slide is put the kingdom first. Do you think? Now we started this thing out. Do you think that if I put Jesus first in my life, that I will have a more peaceful, worry-free, fear-free life? That's the connection we're missing, walking by faith. Walking by faith isn't, I want God to give me more, do this for me, God. Walking by faith is, Lord, you come first. You come first in everything. My finances, you know, a lot of people don't give very much. They just throw a few bucks in. But the person who puts Jesus first, some people ask me sometimes, oh, your church doesn't believe in tithing. You don't believe in tithing, do you? And I say most of them don't, but what's tithing, 10%? Well, we're not under the old law. No, we're supposed to go beyond that. That was the minimum in the Old Testament. If you're seeking God first, you know He'll take care of you, right? And I know He's done that for us. I know He's done that for this church. Put the kingdom of God first. So, as we are going to do that, we're going to pray over our notebook here. We have two more new names in here this week, and we've had some answers. We pray over these. So join me in prayer. Father, we pray for these names in this notebook that we have put together. We have had some added, as you know, Father, this week. I pray for these. We pray for these. We're joining our minds, our hearts together over all the names in this book. These individuals, Father, we know that they need Jesus, or they have had a relationship with you and they fell away. We ask you, Father, to send workers into their lives. That if that's us, we'll go. But send workers across their path to help them understand, help them surrender to the Lord's salvation that He's provided for us. Those that have fallen away, Father, we ask you to bring them back. Bring them back to their faith. Strengthen them. Strengthen us, Father. We pray for them. We ask you, Father, that as we end this, as we finish this, that you will help us. That you will help us, Father, put the Lord first. Seek first the kingdom. Let that be our blessing, Father, that we are, even starting today, we make a quality decision to seek you and to seek your kingdom first. Thank you, Father, for teaching that to us and helping us understand. In Christ's name, amen.